We've been in a series the last couple of weeks called Make Room. I hope that you have been blessed and encouraged and maybe even a little challenged in your own life as we've talked about making room for Jesus in our heart, right? Last week, Pastor Randy talked about making room for people, right? And today we're going to talk about, expand on a little bit more, but we're going to talk about making room for hospitality. And how we, even as a church, can do a better job at being hospitable in our own lives, in our own selves, but also in our own church, and what that can look like practically, right? And so let's pray as we dive into the Word today. And aren't you just so thankful for Rockside? Aren't you thankful to be able to have a place to come, to worship Jesus, to grow together, right? To bear one another's burdens. I mean, guys, we have to be grateful for that because we are not always guaranteed that we will have the freedoms that we have. There are other places across the world right now that don't get to do what we get to do. And so may we never take that for granted. Amen. May we never take for granted that we have 5 or 6 Bibles sitting at our house that are just sitting there where others can't even use the Word of God. Otherwise, they'll be arrested, right? May we not take for granted those things. So as we get into the Word today, let's just pray before we do that so that our hearts are ready to receive. Father, thank you again for Rockside Church. Thank you for every person that says that this is their home. God, we pray as we get into the Word that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, reveal truth to us. God, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have a way of getting to us, aligning us, adjusting things that need to be adjusted. And Jesus, we thank you that you do it with such love and grace. And we thank you again for the Word of God that's living and active. You've given this to us as a guide, how to live, how to love in this world. Father, may we not take for granted the Word of God that we have access to every day, on our phones, everywhere. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So today I want to talk about something that literally every follower of Christ can do. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to sing on the worship team. You don't even have to teach a Bible study. Every believer can practice, all right, hear that word, doesn't mean you have to be perfect at it, but every believer can practice hospitality. When people hear the word hospitality, they often think of like entertaining, right? They picture like spotless homes and beautifully decorated tables, fancy meals, and everything having to be just right before inviting someone over. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But that's not the picture that we find in Scripture. Biblical hospitality is much deeper than just entertaining. It is simply this: loving people. It is that basic. Today, I want us to discover that hospitality isn't optional in the church. It's not an optional thing as a Christ follower. It is one of the clearest ways that we can demonstrate the gospel is by being hospitable, all right? So what's that? What is hospitality, all right? The New Testament word translated as hospitality comes from the Greek word, all right? You ready for this? Philoxenia, all right? So for those of you, you can look it up, all right? It's made up of two words, right? Philos, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger, foreigner, or guest, all right? So when you put it together, it literally means the love of strangers. Okay? So we are called to this kind of hospitality. We are called to this kind of love. And so think about that for a moment. It's not super easy to just welcome strangers, right? Especially in the world that we live in now. Everything's so divided. There's so much hate. There's so much, you know, this and that, that we have lost this concept of biblical hospitality. And I'm calling us back to it because in order to truly reflect Christ, the heart of Jesus, we have to be hospitable. Amen? It's intentionally making room in our lives. In our lives, right? We like our lives for people who are outside our normal circle. And that means here at church, right? Some of us have gotten so comfortable even in our church world that we sit near the same people, we sit in the same spot. Like we're so comfortable, we have to even in our church family go there. We got to be more hospitable even with each other. All right, let's look at Hebrews. We're going to look at a couple scriptures and then we'll focus in on one particular story today. But Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 says this, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. All right, I want to just say something. I've been a little feisty this weekend and I won't go into the details. You know how the Lord sometimes got to work things out in you? He has to do that to me too. And so had a little spiciness going on. And so I spent some time this weekend in prayer and I play the drums. I've got a drum set at my house and did some other things just to kind of, you know, help work some things out between me and the Lord, right? But it's always funny to me when people say, they say this, I can't read the Bible. I have a hard time reading the Bible. I don't understand it. I want to challenge us to this. First of all, that's a lie from the enemy that you can't understand it, okay? Because that's not true. The second thing is, a lot of times that's just because people don't want to take the time to eat for themselves, right? Here we are looking at Hebrews 13, verse 1. It is as simple as it can get. Like anybody, like we could go into the kids' room and we could say this verse and say, what does this mean? And they would tell us. Because it is that basic. So I want to challenge us, right? Now, I get it. There are things in scripture as you dig in and that are harder to understand. Absolutely. But don't let the enemy of your soul be like, well, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't understand it, so I'm just not going to read it. Go the places then you can understand. Get in God's word. Truth, you got to have truth inside of you, right? So it says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. That's for us today, right? We got to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world is going to want to tear us apart, divide us on every possibility. The enemy of our soul wants to divide the church, wants to divide, because a house against itself that's divided will not stand, right? And we are not going to allow that. Verse 2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some of you have done this, have entertained angels without even realizing it. Keep on loving each other, right? So that's new people. That's people that come in that they might look different, talk different, be different. We're called to love them. Lonely people, people that aren't within families. We are called to bring them in. I will tell you that when I got here to Ohio, which this is 20 years, this July, I moved here 20 years ago from California. And I will tell you that I had a friend that her family, her parents have been my second parents, and they brought me into their family. And when I couldn't get away for Christmases and Thanksgivings, they would invite me into their home and their Christmas. They would buy me gifts even. Like I became part of their family because they recognized I wasn't married. I was in ministry. My family at that time was in Nebraska. They recognized that they could bring me in, right? Can you imagine how much our worlds would change if we would have that kind of eye? That kind of Lord, like who out there is missing that, right? And then we just open up room. We make room in our really busy lives, right? Because we all have really busy lives, every single one of us. But it matters to people. I will tell you, it's been one of the God's goodness to me was this family. And the mom already went on to heaven. The dad's still alive. And of course, I'm still close to my really good friend. And I'm grateful still to be so connected to that family. It matters that we belong. It matters that we bring people in. Hospitality says, you may be a stranger to me, but you are not a stranger to God. He sees everyone and he wants everyone to belong. Turn over to 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. It says this. Most of all, continue to show, again, some good clarity, real simple understanding, right? Continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home, hello, with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Continue to show deep love. Whew. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Whew, aren't we thankful for that? It says, cheerfully share your home. That doesn't mean if you have a perfect home or a big home or a nice home. It's not in there. It didn't say that. If your home has this many rooms and bathrooms, no. Cheerfully share your home, oof, with those who need a meal or a place to stay. You see, God has given every single one of us giftings, right? Some of you in here are really good at hospitality. I mean, you're like 1 to 10, you're like a 20, right? But that doesn't mean if you're a 3 or a 4 like me that you still aren't required to be hospitable, right? I can have people over to my house and invite them for a meal. It may not be the best home-cooked meal, but it'll be a meal. We'll have great conversation and laugh, you know. But there are other people that they can have people over, and it's this beautiful feast. And that's because some have a more of a gift than not. But regardless of how gifted you are or not, we're still required to be hospitable. Amen? All right? You guys doing all right? The gospel is God's greatest act of hospitality. Think about that for a minute. Before we ever welcomed anybody, God welcomed us. Right? He brought us in to the family of God, to his family. The Apostle Paul reminds us that before Christ, we were separated from God, right? Because of sin, we were strangers. We were without hope. We were outside of the family, but through Christ, God opened the door. He invited us into his house. He didn't wait for us to get all cleaned up. He just said, come, come as you are. He welcomed us by his grace. So don't forget, we were once outsiders and Christ brought us near. We were spiritually homeless and God adopted us as his children. We were enemies because of sin, but Jesus made peace through the cross. Aren't you thankful? Every act of Christian hospitality is simply a reflection of the hospitality God has already given us. We're just to reflect that to the world. If God has made room for us, certainly shouldn't we make room for others, right? I want you to think back to a moment, maybe the first time that you ever visited a church somewhere. Maybe when you showed up, you were excited, or maybe you were just a little nervous. Maybe for some of you, the first time you came here, maybe this is some for you. Maybe you wondered where to sit. Perhaps somebody greeted you with a smile, or maybe somebody even invited you to sit with them. How cool would that be? Or maybe at your visit, nobody spoke to you at all. You quietly attended the service, you quietly left, and nobody even realized that you were there. I will tell you that that breaks God's heart, that breaks my heart. We want to be a church that would never be anybody's story and testament of our place, right? That somebody would come and leave and to not be seen and to not be cared for and not be loved. Right? But that happens all over the place, right? People go to churches and they leave unseen and uncared for. Not here to talk bad about other places, but we're here to talk about how we can continue to grow what God has called us to be. See, every Sunday, people walk into our churches carrying burdens that nobody else can see. Some are grieving. Some are battling depression, struggling in their marriage, raising children alone, and just a lot of questions. Some are wondering, does God even love me? And here's the thing. They don't just need another sermon, although that's good, right? That's great. We want to grow and learn. They need to experience the love of Christ through God's people. We are called to be his hands and feet, to allow the love of Jesus to work through us. Hospitality is often the first sermon a visitor will even hear. So before they even get to the sermon, they've already had the sermon. How are they greeted? How are they connected to? How do they feel, right? Before they even get all the way up here. It matters. Today we're going to look at an account in the Old Testament. The widow turned to 1 Kings, and this is a beautiful account that not only of hospitality, but of miracles and trust and obedience. So turn to 1 Kings 17, and we're going to take a look at this and how this relates to hospitality and how God wants to challenge us. Because I believe, although we are a hospitable place, there's no doubt that we can grow in that more so, that we can be more sensitive, more aware, not only at the church, but then as we go about our regular lives. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, 1 Kings 17. We're going to start at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you have said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. That's a lot to unpack. You see, before there was a miracle, there was hospitality. Before the oil multiplied, she opened her heart. You see, at this time, the nation was experiencing huge drought. They had no rain, no crops, no harvest. Food was disappearing, and families were literally starving. God tells the prophet Elijah to travel to this town because he had appointed a widow there to provide for him. Man, the Lord, it just blows my mind, right? So think about that. If you were going to send somebody to receive food during a famine, would you send them to a widow? You would expect God to send Elijah maybe to somewhere wealthy, right? Instead, God sends him to one of the poorest people imaginable. She had a choice, though. It wasn't like she was forced to do it, right? She could have said no. She could have been selfish, but she didn't. She opened her heart and her home and her resources that she had very little of. You see, God often accomplishes his greatest work through people the world overlooks. It's just true. When he arrives, he finds the widow gathering some sticks, not even enough wood for a feast, just enough to literally cook one more meal that she was going to provide. And then her son and her, the plan was that they were going to die because that's all that they had. Her heartbreaking words from scripture say this: "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die." Can you imagine the pain in those words, Elijah hearing this widow say that? Can you imagine a mother looking at her child, realizing this is the end? I don't have any other options, right? Measuring the last handful of flour, knowing that there's nothing left after this meal. Then a stranger shows up and asks for more, asks for lunch. Can you imagine? There's a few things that we can learn about hospitality from this account in scripture. And the first thing is this: it's simple. These are not profound things, right? But the first thing is this: hospitality welcomes others. Elijah asks for a drink. The widow begins to get it. And then he goes, "Hey, can you grab me something to eat too?" I just can't imagine where she's at, right? Because she's like, right? Now everything changes. She honestly then explains her situation. She doesn't exaggerate. She doesn't complain. She just says, "I only have enough for one more meal." She truly did have a reason to have an excuse. Don't you agree? Like, technically, right? She was poor. She was a widow. She had a son depending on her. She was literally facing starvation and death. So if anybody had a reason at that moment to focus on themselves, that would be her. It was her. Yet she was willing to listen. You see, hospitality begins with a heart that is willing to see somebody else's need while carrying its own. That's what I'm asking us as a church to do. I'm not asking you to, you know, come to church and, you know, not deal with your own things with the Lord and get prayed for, but I'm asking you, when you come, to have that mindset of hospitality, of others, of who may be walking in, right? How we can be aware of others as well, carrying our own need, but also looking for somebody else's, right? One of the greatest lies we tell ourselves is this: well, I'll serve someday when life settles down, or I'll give money when I have more to give. I'll invite people over to the house when it's more fixed up, right? Or I'll volunteer when my life isn't so busy, right? We have these excuses, these things that we say. But if we wait until life is perfect, we'll never practice hospitality. We'll want to, we'll see it off to the, but we'll just continue on our regular lives of just busy on the hamster wheel, right? You see, the widow teaches us that hospitality doesn't begin with abundance. It just begins with willingness. Are you willing to open up your heart, your home, your resources to some people? God is not asking us to give what we don't have. He's asking us to faithfully use what we do. I learned early on, whatever car or whatever house, apartment, you know, it didn't matter the size, that God gave me the ability to have those things. And so because of those things, I would pray over them and bless them and say, "Lord, these are yours to use for however you want to." And so I see those things that somehow the Lord has given me the ability to own, have, they're not mine. They're tools for his kingdom. And I want to be able to use them to glorify him, to bless other people, right? We should all look at the things that we have, not as ours, but as God's, right? And how can we use those things to bless the world around us? Second thing that hospitality teaches us: that hospitality trusts God more than the circumstances. Elijah responds with words to the widow: "Don't be afraid." I can't imagine. She's probably like, okay. Fear is often the greatest enemy of generosity. We get fearful, right? We start to cling to what we have. Fear says, what if I don't have enough? What if somebody takes advantage of me? What if I need this later, right? I'm going to hold on to it. The widow stood between two voices. One came from her pantry and it said, you don't have enough. The other voice came from God and it said, I will provide. She had to decide which voice to trust, which voice to go with, right? Church, every act of biblical hospitality requires that same decision. Will we trust what we see, or will we trust the God that promises to supply our needs? All right. I will tell you, when last year, when the Lord began to put it on our heart, my heart, Pastor Jordan's heart, to plant a church and for us to partner with that, I will tell you that took some faith. That took some prayer. That took a lot of like, how are we, an average-sized church, going to do that? God wasn't asking to give out of our abundance. He wasn't asking us to, because we're this mega church that has thousands of people, that he said, will you obey? Will you multiply for the kingdom? Will you give, right? And after I got myself okay and like, all right, we can do this, right? God's, it's his, so okay. If you're asking us to do this, then you're going to take care of it. You're going to provide, right? And we have watched as we have sent out, and as they are building, and as they're working on in Brooklyn, ministering to people, and we're watching God do incredible things because of multiplication, because of obedience, because of giving out of just what we have, not out of abundance, but out of obedience. And we'll watch God continue to multiply that. But I will tell you, that was not comfortable for your pastor. That took a little bit. And even till this day, as we pray, I still go, Lord, this is all yours. Because God told me that he will also take care of Rockside as he takes care of the church plant. He's not going to make one suffer for the sake of the other. And I was like, okay, all right. All right, Lord, thank you. We'll trust you in that. And then we go back to prayer and we keep praying, right? But this story has been so encouraging to me, because if we can just trust God, he will provide, right? It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always look like what we think, but sometimes it's going to take us acting, right? The miracle did not happen before she obeyed. The flower did not multiply while she was standing there thinking about it. The oil did not increase while she was weighing her options. The miracle came after she acted in faith. That's when the miracle showed up. Obedience came first, provision followed. Obedience came first, provision followed. I'm watching that as we plant this church. Obedience first, provision follows. She trusted God's promise more than her circumstances, and God proved himself over and over and over again. Amen? The third thing we can learn from this is hospitality is sacrificial. It's going to take a lot. After Elijah tells the widow not to be afraid, he gives her instructions. Go ahead and do what you said, but make a little bread for me. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for you and your son. At first glance, that request seems so unreasonable. How could God ask a starving widow to feed somebody else first? But this wasn't about taking advantage of her poverty. It was about inviting her to trust God's faithfulness. See, God is always about inviting. He's always inviting us in to something. It may look different. She's looking at going, what? And God's saying, hey, I'm inviting you to trust me. She had to choose between clinging to the little she had or placing it in God's hands. It's going to always require sacrifice. The widow didn't give from her abundance, though. She gave from her need. True hospitality always was cost us something. Sometimes it costs us money. Sometimes it'll cost us time, convenience, our favorite chair in the church, our schedule. It might cost stepping outside of our comfort zone. If hospitality never really cost us anything, it's not really biblical hospitality. Think about Jesus, right? Leaving heaven was costly for him. Gave up all purity, the beautiful of heaven, so that he could come down, live life, and then die on a cross for us. So that we could be invited into the family. Like, that's a lot of sacrifice. Going to the cross was costly for him. The gospel itself is an act of sacrificial hospitality. Jesus made room for us by giving himself for us. If Christ welcomed us with such great cost, can we not welcome others with joyful hearts? I think we can. I think we can do even better than we're doing and have more of a sensitivity and more of a heart for that. The fourth thing we can learn about hospitality is this. It creates space for God's miracles. Anybody want to see more miracles? Yeah. The widow obeyed. She baked the bread. She served Elijah first. Then she returned to her kitchen. And then all of a sudden, guess what? The flour jar wasn't empty. The oil wasn't dry. Day after day, meal after meal, just like what Elijah said, God was providing manna after manna. God kept his promise. He's the same God. He's the same God today as he is right here with Elijah and the widow. Same God. How much do you need to trust him today? What's going on with you that you need to trust him like this widow, right? The miracle wasn't a warehouse full of flour delivered overnight. It was daily provision. Enough for today, enough for tomorrow, and enough until the rain would come. That was what was said, right? Sometimes we expect God to solve everything all at once. It doesn't work that way. Often he provides one day at a time, one moment at a time, teaching us to depend upon him. And you know, the story of the widow, I would encourage you to go back and read the rest of the story. We won't read it here today, but it doesn't end there. See, later in this chapter, tragedy strikes her home. The widow's son becomes sick and eventually dies. Elijah ends up praying for her, and miraculously, literally, as he's laying across the sun, he comes back to life. I mean, so literally an incredible miracle. Can you imagine if she would have said no initially? Because out of her not having enough, I mean, her son would have gotten sick and then Elijah wouldn't even have been around, right? The miracle she would have missed out on because of the small obedience that she would have said no to. Guys, what are we missing in our lives? Because we're missing out on the obedience end, right? Miracles are waiting. God is wanting to pour out his miracles in our lives. What began as one simple act of hospitality became the doorway to experiencing God's miraculous powers. We never know what God intends to do through one act of obedience. One invitation, one conversation, right? One shared meal, one open door. Jesus welcomed others that people rejected. He welcomed them. I want us to be a church community, people that welcomes people that others maybe won't. Everywhere Jesus went, people were drawn to him. Tax collectors, sinners, the sick, children, widows, the broken. They all wanted to be near him. They wanted to be around him. I want us to be a church that draws people. Not because we're the biggest, best thing on the market, but because we have the presence of Jesus here in this place, right? The answer to all of our problems. The religious leaders during that day complained because Jesus welcomed people they considered unworthy. But Jesus saw what other people overlooked. May we do the same thing. One of the most beautiful pictures of hospitality happened the night before the cross. You guys remember the story? The King of Kings wrapped a towel around his waist, knelt down at the feet of the disciples one by one, and began to wash their feet. The King of Kings who left heaven to come to earth, then bowed a knee to serve his disciples. Sometimes hospitality kneels. It serves. It notices. It puts others first versus ourselves. You see, the early church practiced hospitality. Turn with me to Romans real quick. You guys doing all right? You're getting a little quiet on me. Okay, I'm just making sure. Feeling a little lonely up here. Romans 12:13, just the short verse. It says this: when God's people are in need, what's it say? When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. When God's people are in need, be ready. Well, I can tell you, whether you know details or not, in this place right here, God's people are in need. There are people maybe even sitting next to you. They're in need. Do you know about it? Have you prayed for them? Have you connected in? Have you been more hospitable than just waving across the sanctuary? We have to do a better job of bridging that hospitality, right? Because it says, when God's people are in need, it doesn't say, go get the pastor and the church to take care of it, right? Mm-mm. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. That's on all of us that are Christ followers. We are to be ready to be able to go, be able to show up, to bring a pie, to bring whatever to whoever needs it. Not just here, but in our neighborhoods, right? At our jobs, in our families, right? But we got to get good at it here because we want to be able to represent when people come. We want them to be able to see the love of Jesus flowing through our hearts. And again, I'm not coming down on us that because we're not doing a good job. We do a good job. But what I'm saying is that we can be doing a better job, right? We can be welcoming people even to a better degree. We got to practice hospitality. It's a habit. It becomes a part of who we are, or it doesn't. The early believers didn't simply gather for worship. They shared meals. They opened their homes. They prayed together. They cared for the widows. They supported one another. That's the church. They were being the church. That's what we are called to be. You see, nobody had to suffer alone. Nobody is meant to suffer alone. The church became known not only for its preaching, but for its love. We want to be known by our love. The scripture says that they will know us, that we are his disciples because of what? Our love for one another, right? Wouldn't it be wonderful? All right, think about this. If our community said this about Rockside, all right, you ready? It really cares about people. It really cares about those that come, right? No matter what, I showed up and I was loved and accepted. That's what we want to be known for. And I know we are, but we can do better even in that area. The story of the widow teaches us something so important. Hospitality doesn't just happen. She had to make room. She had to stop gathering sticks. Whatever she was doing, she had to stop that. She had to stop thinking about her own crisis. She made room for Elijah in that moment. If we're going to practice hospitality, we must intentionally make room for it. You see, most of us aren't unfriendly people. We're just really busy with our own lives. So busy that we're missing the people that are right next to us, right? Our calendars are full, our schedules are packed, our weekends are filled up. So much so that we're trying to figure out how to have coffee with someone and we're like, well, okay, how about in 6 weeks? If we never make room, we'll never have room. It's just the way it is. One of the greatest enemies of hospitality isn't selfishness. It's a hurried life. We're rushing to the next appointment, the next meeting, the next kid's practice, the next obligation, right? And guys, I'm learning that. I don't have it all figured out in that space as well. Jesus was never too busy for people. He would be on his way to the next place, and then there would be people. And did he go, well, you know what? Maybe on my way back, you know, and then he just kept going. There's nowhere in scripture where we see Jesus not stopping to meet the need of that moment, right? That's convicting, because I know I haven't always done a good job of that, right? I get a busy life and a lot going on, and I have to myself, right, as a Christ follower, get better at learning to stop for the person, right? Or whatever the moment is, right? Jesus was never too busy for people. Throughout the Gospels, he was constantly interrupted. Actually, the disciples would get frustrated because they're like, we got to go to the next thing. Blind people would cry out to him. Children would climb up on his lap. The sick would reach out to him. And the disciples saw those interruptions as so irritating. But Jesus saw them as opportunities. Some of his greatest miracles are because he stopped. What if that would be our story too? What if some of the greatest miracles God wants to work through us would be because we stopped, we answered that phone, we turned to the person at the grocery store, right? We would just pay attention enough, right? Perhaps the most powerful prayer we could pray this week is this: Lord, help me to see interruptions as opportunities for ministry. The widow didn't have a lot to offer. She had a handful of flour, and yet God used it. You see, people rarely remember what your house looks like, what you served them, right? They remember how they were loved, right? Hospitality might be just simply inviting somebody over for coffee or sharing soup with a neighbor. Inviting somebody who would otherwise be alone into your life. You don't need to have a perfect home, just a willing heart, right? So we've talked about a lot of making room in our lives, but I want to talk about making room in our church, all right? That same hospitality should be seen every time our doors are open, all right? And not just from the hospitality team, right? From all of us. When guests walk into our church, they aren't just looking for a seat. They're looking for a place where they can belong. They may be carrying burdens that no one else can see. For some, simply even walking through the doors is an act of courage. Maybe they've been away from church for a long time. Maybe they are carrying church hurt. They've been to other places and they've been wounded and rejected. And even coming is a big deal to step in the doors of a church. We have the opportunity, Rockside, to help them feel welcomed before even a word is ever spoken from the stage. What if we made it our goal, all right, and I was thinking about this, to leave the back rows of our seats on the sides available for guests, right? What if we did that? Not this middle section. We can fill up the middle section, but on this side and that side. What if those back rows, we left them and we all knew those back rows on the sides, those are for guests? Because guess what? When you're coming in for the very first time and you're getting enough courage to step in, the hardest thing is like you look and you're like, oh, wow, okay, all those, I gotta go to the front. That's hard. Yeah. That's a hard thing for somebody coming for the very first time than to walk to the front. Some people are fine and they'll do it, right? But what if we just started being aware of our hospitality and going, you know what, we're going to leave those back rows open and available. Can we do that, church? Yeah. Now, listen, we're not gonna be mad at anybody if they, you know, because there are people that aren't here today. And, you know, maybe people will sit there, but we're going to keep talking about that. We're going to keep talking about, let's leave those side back rows open for guests, right? Yeah. And it wouldn't hurt some of us in general to mix it up, right? There are people that you could get to know on the other sides. It would be really helpful, right? I think that would be a good thing for us to make that a goal, right? Many visitors choose seats because that allows them to enter quietly. They like that back row without feeling like they're, oh boy, our lights are going crazy. That's hilarious. By gladly giving up our usual spot, we can remove one small obstacle and make room for somebody who might be searching for hope. So I'm going to say this, all right, church? We don't own our chairs, okay? Like, don't come in every... That's hilarious. We have like a light show going on. Don't come in every week and just assume you're going to sit in the same spot you've always sat in. Does that make sense? Like, these chairs belong to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And we're going to come and we're going to sit in them. Yeah. But never make somebody feel bad because they're sitting in like your row or your seat,
yeah.
Right? No, mix it up, move around. Let's move closer to the front. Let's leave the side backs available for guests so that we can be more hospitable. We don't want to be territorial. We don't want to be like, this is mine, right? It belongs to Jesus. It's his, right? We want to make room for others. After all, we were once strangers, remember? And Christ welcomed us with open arms. We need to do the same. We need to get out. Sometimes we get in ruts. We literally get in ruts. And it's better. I heard someone recently, they've moved spots and they're like, man, I'm really liking this. And I'm like, yeah, it's a whole different perspective. When you get out of the same place you've been for forever and you move to a different spot, you're like, wow, it's like a whole new world, right? Let's work on that. Let's work on interchanging a little bit, meet some of the other people on the other side of the room, right? That wouldn't hurt us. I joke, but I'm really being serious, though, too. I mean, I really want us to grow in our space of hospitality, you guys. We are a loving church. We love one another, but I think we can grow in that even more. And especially as we look to rebuild our church and have more people come, people are going to come with all kinds of stuff. And we don't want to judge them. We don't want to, that's not our place. We want to love them, and we want the Holy Spirit to do the work, right? We want to say, yeah, come sit with me. I got a seat saved for you.